But in order to get things started, I thought, let's actually just read the passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 15. We're going to read the first 10 verses of this this gospel here, where Jesus is telling some parables. And so let's read this together. It'll be on the screen as well. Luke 15 says this. It says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 other sheep in the wilderness and go to search for the others, go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep.' In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away." Verse 8 continues, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and her neighbors and say, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents." That's the passage we're in this morning in Luke 15. You'll keep your Bible there. We'll dive back into it in just a moment here. But today we begin this short 2-week series called Lost and Found. Lost and Found. Of course, the title makes me think of our Lost and Found that we have here at the church. For a couple years, I was in charge of, that was one of my duties, to be in charge of the Lost and Found. I mean, they paid me pretty well to be in charge of the Lost and Found, I tell you. But maybe I didn't do a great job because we have a whole bunch of stuff that's left here all the time. In fact, what would happen is typically people leave things, and what I've learned is about 20 items that get left, only maybe one thing gets retrieved. And so every 6 months or so, I'd gather up all the lost and found items. If you're wondering, they're kept at that coat closet area over there at the back. But I'd gather them all up and take them. And I didn't want to throw them out because it seemed like good stuff. So I just would put it upstairs in the storage area. And slowly but surely, that place fills up. And so I thought I would show you a few of the lost and found items that are upstairs in our storage area. Maybe some of these are your items. You might not want to admit that here in this room this morning because you'll feel foolish maybe. But I found this this pointer finger. I think it's Mickey Mouse. I thought this would be good for Randy. When he's preaching his message, he can point to the scripture, you know, real nicely with it. But who brings a pointer finger to church, you know, to jab your neighbor? I don't know what that's good for. Or here, these little fuzzy ears. Probably some little girl left these and is missing them. I'm not going to wear them the rest of the message or else you won't take me seriously. But Theo offered to wear them while he was playing guitar. That would be good right now. So let's see. Ooh, this is a good one. So this is a General Motors. It's like a hard mug for coffee that was left here. It's been here for over a year, and there is still coffee in it right now. So if anybody is thirsty, you can come. No, you don't want that. But this is a nice mug. Whoever left it, I feel bad for them. They're still thirsty for their coffee. Or as we talk about masks or no masks, you know, this Batman mask. Again, who brings this stuff to church? It's you guys, right? No. But, you know, so there's all this random things in here. Oh, here's one more thing. Again, who brings this to church? It's a medal for winning some sort of PSI, I don't know. I don't know what they did. It doesn't really show what they, maybe soccer, I think. So they brought their soccer medal to show off. So anyway, there's some lost and found items. If they're yours, you can pick them up after service. That would be great. And clear out my office space. Now, these things have been left here, obviously, a long time. and nobody's really desperate to pick them up or to retrieve them. But we're going to learn today that if any of us are lost from God's embrace or feel lost in this world, that He, God, is passionately pursuing us. In fact, that's the main idea that I want you to grab today. If you've got your outline out and you want to write down that main idea, it's simply this: God is passionately pursuing the lost, and so should we. God is passionately pursuing the lost, and so should we. Now, many of us have heard these parables, these stories before of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And on the surface, it may seem pretty clear that Jesus wants a relationship with those who don't know Him, who are lost. And so it can be easy to see other people's need for Jesus based on these stories. So with that said, I gave you the main idea. We can get the band back up here and just close off the service. How's that sound? No, I'm not going to let you off that easy. We've got some talking points to get through this message as we go along. The first one is this: as we dig in, our hearts must break for the lost. Our hearts must break for the lost. You know, if you take a look at these items that were lost in these parables, the first one, it's about a lost sheep. Now, I'm sure you've heard before that sheep are pretty dumb animals, right? In fact, I checked with Maya, who was leading worship here just a moment ago, our resident farm expert. This isn't Maya. This next picture is Maya, though. And this is her on the farm with her ducks. And she said, yep, sheep are dumb. And they will do, you know, they will just wander off if you leave them to do that. Very simply put, without a shepherd, a sheep will wander off and get lost. The only thing that a sheep knows to do is to put its head down and keep eating the grass that's in front of it. In fact, sometimes the sheep would recognize, it would get lost from the flock, and it recognizes that there is no flock around there. And sheep are funny because then they start shaking. They just like, I don't know, they go into convulsion mode or something, and they just start shaking out of fear, and they just stay still. And then if they get hungry or they finally decide to look for their flock, they'll just walk forward. And then they'll find some grass, and they'll be, oh, maybe I'll just eat this grass for now. And they'll eat the grass. And then they'll walk forward, and then they'll eat the grass. And they keep looking. And so as you can see, the longer it goes, the further the sheep is getting away from the flock. The sheep never says, now, let me check my surroundings and see where do I need to go back. Okay, oh yeah, I came from that direction. I'm going to head back that. The sheep is not going to do that without a shepherd. Now, if you're like me, I'm not a huge animal fan, unfortunately. Some of you guys are like, check you off, Ken. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. But I'm not a huge animal person. And so it can be very easy for me not to have empathy for this one lost sheep. I mean, think about it. The shepherd's got 99 other sheep. He should be good, right? You know, he's got plenty of sheep in his pen. What's one little lost sheep? Here's Amanda McCluskey, one of our other worship leaders, and she loved this sheep at one of the cider mills. I don't know what's with our worship leaders and they love their farm animals, but you can be set assured that they love you too. Let's remember, though, who Jesus was talking to. Jesus was telling this parable to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scripture says. So what is that law that is implied there? And that's the Mosaic law. That's the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And we can be sure that the teachers of the law were experts. The Pharisees were experts in the Old Testament beyond that. Even such passages such as Isaiah chapter 53, where we read this passage, it says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of all of us. And so as Jesus is telling this parable about the lost sheep, these teachers of the law can recollect right away back to this Old Testament prophecy. Now, let's look at the story about the lost coin for a moment here. For us, some of this might be a little easier to have some empathy for, understand, because there's this value to money that we all have. We understand this in our culture. But there's even a little bit more than just a simple daily's wage that this coin, this drachma, as some of your translations might call it, represents. It's the tradition, it's been surmised, that a woman would wear a headdress of coins, you've probably seen something like this, as her dowry for her marriage in the ancient times. This would be a representation that she would have that would get passed on to her new family as she gets married. And so it has a lot of value, but it also has this emotional value, just like an engagement or a wedding ring would have. You know, it would be disgraceful for this woman to go out in public without all of her coins on her headdress. Now you can probably see why losing one of these coins has even a greater significance than just money alone. You may remember a little over a year ago, Pastor Randy preached a message on this very topic. It was entitled, Burning Hearts, A Hungry Heart. And he shared a story of Mandy Mangus, one of our own here, losing her ring while on a rafting trip up north. Here are her words. Let me read this for you. Mandy writes, "While propelling myself through the cold water with my hands, I felt my engagement ring fall off my finger. Fortunately, my wedding band remained in place. My amazing friends and I spent hours combing through the dirt and the gravel at the bottom of the river on hands and knees in hopes that we would find it. But when the sun began to set, we had to give up. I was terribly upset and was sobbing as I called Josh to tell him what had happened. True to my husband's character, he didn't want me to be upset, and he tried to calm me and lift my spirits. This ring had been given to me over 14 years prior. It was a ring that my husband had meticulously designed himself and had a jeweler make for me. In my eyes, it was priceless. The ring was one of a kind, a symbol of our love, and it was gone." She goes on to say, "2 weeks later, on our anniversary, Josh and I returned with metal detectors in hands in the hopes of locating it. We searched the entire day, but never found it. I didn't want a new ring, even if it would be nearly identical. I wanted my ring. I was ashamed for losing the ring to begin with and disappointed that I lost my most valued possession. It was nearly 2 years before I stepped into a jewelry store to have the ring remade based on the matching wedding band that I still wore. Josh was by my side and he had done this the first time. He meticulously selected the diamond and had his hand in the creation." You know, unfortunately, that story doesn't end as positive as finding the wedding ring and engagement ring. I mean, that would have made for a really great illustration and story. But still, just hearing this story, it breaks my heart, feeling the emotional toil of what it would feel like to lose something so valuable. For me personally, when I'm stressed out, when I feel this burden in my life, I carry all that stress in my shoulders and in my neck. I don't know if you have a similar type feeling, maybe in your lower back or you just can't sleep. I struggle with that too. I know if this was me, if I was in Josh's shoes in this moment, I probably would have had the worst headache for months and not been able to sleep. The emotional toil of losing something so valuable. Allow the weight of that loss to break your hearts, just like the weight of the lost in Christ should break our hearts. If we don't have this brokenness, maybe we kind of look at it pretty flippant. We're just, you know, they'll figure it out. If we don't have this brokenness for the lost, plead with God to revive you in this way. You see, the shepherd, he would do anything to retrieve his lost sheep. Just like Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. So I sacrifice my life for my sheep. Jesus, our good shepherd, lays down his life for the one lost sheep. You know, feeling this burden for me personally, it can be kind of difficult. Simply because I work here at the church. This is my occupation. I don't rub shoulders with a lot of non-Christians unless you call Pastor Randy and Chris and Jody. No, they're not. They're wonderful people. But I, you know, those are my work friends that I see every day. And then all of my personal friends really are you guys. You know, you come to the church. Most of them are in this room, either in this service or in the next. And so most of the people in my life already, I believe, have a relationship with Jesus. Even all my Facebook friends, the people I see on a regular basis, they're just pastors around the country that also are doing the same thing that we share affinity for. And so I have this missing element in my life to have a broken heart for the lost. And so just like you've heard Randy ask over the last year or so, he's asked for your prayers for him to help revive his heart and to break his heart for the lost. I want to ask you the same thing for myself. If you would pray for me, pray for our staff, pray for those of us here at this church, that our hearts would be broken for those who don't know Jesus, for the lost. Let's move on to the next thing, though, that we can learn from these parables, and that's this. This is important. God is seeking those who are lost. God is seeking those who are lost. If you're still looking at Luke 15 in your Bibles, I'm going to jump around a couple of verses here. But let's take a look at verse 4 again. And it says this. It says, if a man, I've underlined the phrase man or the word man, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Now, if we move down to verse 7 in this same passage of Scripture, we see this. It says, in the same way, this is Jesus kind of explaining the parable, in the same way there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God. Again, I underline God. And so you can see the connection. The man in this story is a representation of God. Or we can see the same thing in verses 8 and 10. Verse 8 says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. And you jump down to verse 10 down here. It says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels. Now, that's a unique phrase that is really a euphemism. It's a subtle way of saying this is God that we're talking about. It's in the presence of God's angels. Who's in the presence of God's angels? Well, God himself. In fact, this is an often misquoted passage of Scripture when people will say, oh, somebody repented and became a Christian. The angels are throwing a party. And, you know, and that might be true. But really, the Scripture teaches us it's not the angels that are throwing the party. It's God himself that is throwing the party, excited for the fact that somebody has come into a relationship with him, has repented, as this Scripture teaches us. And so what this connection is making, it might be completely plain to you, but it needs to be said, is that in these stories, the one searching for the lost is the representation of who God is. It's God himself. Now, growing up in church, I grew up as a child going to church all the time, and I made a profession of faith to Jesus Christ at a very young age. Grew up in a fantastic church. My family took me to church all the time. And as I was growing up in church, I was taught that it was my responsibility to seek out God. That I need to take the time and the effort to seek out God. And after all, we see this in a few chapters earlier in Luke chapter 11. It says this, and so I tell you, this is Jesus saying these words. So I tell you, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. And check this out, keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Absolutely. Seek God out. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. However, it's important to acknowledge that this is in direct follow-up to Jesus giving us the illustration of the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus teaching us, his followers, his disciples, how to have a personal, intimate relationship with God through him. He's not necessarily speaking to one who has wandered off and is lost, or somebody who doesn't know Christ. He's not saying that that is their sole responsibility to seek out God. In fact, the Apostle Paul acknowledges this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction." That's pretty powerful words. You see, if we do not know Christ, no amount of reason or knowledge will ever convince you. It takes the Holy Spirit revealing himself to you, seeking you out. Moving from lost to found takes a heart change rather than a mind shift. Let me say that again. Moving from lost to found takes a heart change rather than a simple mind shift, intellect. Now, this is subtle. I don't want you to hear me wrong in saying this. Reason and knowledge can reveal the Holy Spirit seeking you out. So learning about God, learning some information, maybe some apologetics, some defense of who God is, that will help you reveal God's Holy Spirit seeking you out. But without God's passionate pursuit of you, each of us are destined to remain lost. I believe we firmly cannot find God on ourselves, on our own. But however, as Christ followers, continue to seek out a deeper and more intimate relationship with Jesus, because here's the good news. We've already learned that God is passionately pursuing you as well. And so even though we can't necessarily find God just solely on our own, the good news is that he is seeking you. He is searching out the lost. And so if we seek him, he is already there looking for us, ready to be found, ready for us to find him. So this leads me to my final point from these stories today. And that's this. We must surrender to Jesus every day. Now, if we look back at verse 5, I'll give you a second to write that down. Surrender. We must surrender to Jesus every day. But in verse 5, you'll see this is what happens. It says, it talks about he's finding the sheep. The shepherd finds the sheep. It says, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. So how does this relate to surrendering? See, we don't necessarily grasp. I don't think anybody here is an actual shepherd that has 100 sheep and that tends the flocks every day and knows how to take care of sheep. So let me bring us some information here. We might have this inaccurate painting style imagery in our heads of this gentle sheep being carried home by his shepherd, looks so happy and just looking into Jesus' eyes, and the sheep is happy to go home with this beautiful Jesus painting here that maybe was in your Sunday school classroom 40 years ago. Oh no, that was me. This is the picture in my mind of who Jesus is carrying the sheep home. It kind of reminds me, I've been watching a lot of The Mandalorian, carrying little baby Yoda to safety. And everybody, you know, loves baby Yoda and is oh, it's so cute. And baby Yoda's just like, take me home, Mandalorian. He doesn't say anything if you haven't watched it. And if you haven't watched it, spoiler alert, there's no baby Yoda. Don't worry about that. but it's this cute kind of picture we have in our head. But here's probably a more accurate picture of the shepherd carrying home the sheep. You see, often when the shepherd would approach this lost sheep, The sheep, as I said, it would still run away. It would still cower in fear. And so even though the shepherd is there pursuing the sheep, wanting to bring the sheep to safety, the sheep doesn't know what to do, and it could just kind of scoot away and run away. And so the shepherd has to, a lot of times, tackle the sheep, get on top of it, bind the sheep's legs, and then put it over its shoulders. And you can see in this picture, the shepherd is carrying the sheep's legs cross-armed so that the sheep, because the sheep's going to keep kicking his legs and trying to struggle and fight back. And even though the shepherd is trying to take the sheep to its safety, the sheep is going to try to fight back, but the shepherd knows what it takes to bring the sheep back to safety. Now, with the lost coin, if we take a look at the latter half of verse 8 here, the woman, it says that, won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? You know, the woman is going through a rigorous process here to find her lost coin. The houses of that day were nowhere near what we could think of as a house today. There's no windows, no doors. There's probably a small little opening, but they didn't have like lockable doors, and they wouldn't have windows, because if they just had windows, it'd be this open window, and anytime they were gone from their house, any robbers and thieves would just come in and take their stuff. And so it was just these caves, these dark caves. And even in the beautiful sunlight like it is outside, unfortunately it's not like that today, but even in the beautiful sunlight, it's dark as night inside these small houses. And the floors, they're not made of linoleum or hardwood or you know, nice tile floors. They would just be dirt floors, matted down. Dusty, I'm sure. And so you can imagine losing a coin onto the floor, it's not going to necessarily make a nice chink chink sound on the ground. It's going to probably get dusted and covered over. And so she would get her broom out, which was probably just a palm frond, and sweep around and have to light a lamp and get real close to the ground and sweep around. And she was sweeping not necessarily to reveal the coin, but to like move it so that the coin might catch a glint of the light and flicker, or that it might just make a little bit of a sound and she could find the coin. But even when she finds the coin, she's going through this whole process, cleaning out her house. The coin's not going to just magically be like, I'm over here, and just jump into her pocket or back right, whoop, back onto her headdress or anything like that. The coin, she has to pick it up and take the coin and put the coin back into her purse or back into her headdress. You see, the coin is fully submissive to the woman finding it. This is another subtle mind shift that we must make. From a young age, I was taught that I needed to receive Jesus into my life. Maybe you've heard that, even that phrase before. You need to receive Jesus into your life. But I want to propose to you today that what is more important is to surrender to Jesus as Lord. You see, receiving is all about something that I do. I choose to invite Jesus into my life. Can you see the problem there? Is that I'm still in charge. I'm still making the call of where Jesus gets to be. Jesus, you can have part of my life. You can be part of who I am. But instead, when we surrender to Jesus, we're letting go of my life. I'm placing it in the hands of Jesus. Surrendering to Jesus is not just a once and done thing. It's something we have to continually do to place Jesus as the Lord, as the boss, as number one of our life. You know, every time we choose right over sin, every time we run from temptation in our life, every time we abandon our own desires, our personal restraints, and we worship God anyway, these are the times of surrender. Now, yes, trusting in Christ as our Savior is something that you must do. In fact, the Scripture tells us in Romans 10, verse 9, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It takes this action. It takes this declaration of saying, God, Jesus, you are my Lord. And then I believe in my heart that you are who you said you are. You know, we have to have that moment of declaration and belief. I personally, that was when I was like 5 years old. I grew up in this church, in a church, and I was led to say a prayer to invite Jesus into my life. And I believe that even at that moment, I was declaring, Jesus, I want you as my Lord. Now, does that mean from that moment forward, I've always put Jesus as number one in my life? No. Quite often, I've bumped him off the throne and said, I'll take a seat. I've taken that position throughout my life. Now, this, I believe that when we follow this, just like it says, when we openly declare that Jesus is Lord and that we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. I believe that God offers us salvation from our sins at that point. That should be a moment in your life that you can look back to and say, I did this at this moment. You might not remember the date, you might not remember exact scenario, but perhaps it was something that happened when your mom and dad led you to say a prayer to Jesus. Or perhaps at a church service, you were here and you prayed with our pastoral prayer team down front, or with Pastor Randy, or at a church camp, or where, somewhere in your life, you should be able to look back and say, this was the moment I first surrendered to Jesus. And that's where salvation comes in. Perhaps if you're in this room today and you're thinking, well, you know, I've been trying to get closer to Jesus. I come to church and I want to be better about that. Let me tell you, today you can put that rubber seal of approval. You can do this exact thing. After our service is done, we're going to sing a song in just a moment, but after our service is done, the pastoral prayer team would be down front, and they would love to pray with you and say, let's make today the day of salvation, when we can start and say, today was the day that you are saved. But I'm going to assume that many of us in this room have probably maybe said that prayer at some point in our life. We've made that commitment. And so I want to give you something today that I think is super important. I'm going to invite the band up. We're just about time to wrap up here. And in just a moment, I'm going to close and pray for the offering and such. So the band's going to come up here. But as they're coming up here, I don't want you to miss out on this. For those of us in this room that we said, you know what, I have made that commitment to Jesus, but I've learned that we need to surrender. Let me ask you the question, when was the last time you surrendered to Jesus? When was the last time you can think of that you say, you know what, I surrendered to Jesus? You see, this is in every day. Multiple times a day type of thing. Today, perhaps you came into church service. It was rainy and dreary and you didn't really want to get into church, but you came here anyway and the music was playing and you're like, I don't really feel like singing, but I'm here. I'm going to do it anyway. That's a moment of surrender. You know, or maybe you were trying to get the kids ready this morning and it's early and they wouldn't put their shoes on time and their, you know, pants are falling off and they're just getting angry at each other and you just want to lash out and you just want to be angry at them. But you chose to remain calm and be a representation of Jesus to them. That's a moment of surrender. You know, maybe you ran and fled from some temptation yesterday that was in your face, and you chose not to surrender to the temptation, but you surrendered to Jesus instead. Those are moments of surrender in your life that you should be able to look back and say, I'm going to choose every day to surrender to Jesus and put him on the throne. You know, maybe you're here today, you're struggling with fear, anxiety, hurt even. As we sing this last song, you could choose to release those things and say, God, I surrender to you through that. Again, this is not something we do once. It's surrender again and again and again. Not for our salvation, but for our sanctification, for our continued intimacy with God through Jesus. Are you feeling distant and lonely? Do you feel worn down and consumed with life's problems? And we all know life's got some significant problems these days. God's faithfulness is everlasting. His pursuit for you is passionate, and his goodness continues to run after you. Let me pray.